Proverbs chapter number 10 is where we're going to be at. Proverbs 10. And there we go. Before we dive in, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His blessings on our service tonight. And then we'll pick right up where we left off. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You for Your blessings. We thank You so much, Lord, for being so good to us. We thank You for this time to be in church tonight, for those who've made their way out, for their desire to meet together and gather around Your Word and to study and think on it, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask You that You would meet with us here tonight. I pray that You would just strengthen and encourage those who are here. I just pray that You guide and direct me as I teach from Your Word. I just pray that You give me clarity of mind and help me to bring out the things that You'd have me to from Your Word. Lord, I ask You that You would just please be with just the needs of those who are gathered here. I know everyone's got different things going on in their lives. I just pray You'd be with each one of them. Lord, please be with those who are unable to be here with us tonight, the ones that are working, the ones that are traveling, ones that's not feeling well. I just pray, Lord, You just watch over each of them and help them. Lord, help us as a church. We desire to grow, Lord, both in number and spiritually, Lord. We just pray that You would do a work here. Lord, we know Your Word says that You would build Your house, Lord, and You would build Your church, Lord. I just pray that You would. I just pray that You'd help us as we live and work and interact in our communities, Lord, that we can be a light and a witness, Lord, that You give us opportunities to tell folks about You, Lord. And Lord, just that we could grow in faith and, Lord, just grow in our service toward You. Lord, we do love You. We thank You. We appreciate all that You do for us, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so we are in Proverbs chapter number 10, and we have gotten into the section of Proverbs that has what we typically think of with Proverbs, like the short little phrases and couplets and things, a lot of times comparisons and contrasts that kind of stand alone. It's not like large sections of Scripture, but just each verse kind of stands alone by itself. And so what we've kind of been doing is I guess I could call it a running commentary, just looking at each one of them and just talking about each one of them a little bit. But one of the reasons why it's important for us to be studying through Proverbs, it is the book of wisdom, okay? It's the book of wisdom. We could all use a little bit more wisdom, I believe. But one of the things that it does is it helps us to think biblically. It helps us to understand God's wisdom and how God thinks. And how God desires for us to think. It helps to kind of rewire it. And if nothing else, I think it's important for us to come together even midweek here and study through God's Word, because the more that we're exposing ourselves to God's Word, the more it is having an impact on the way that we think, the way that we process the world around us. We have so much information that we are being bombarded with, more so now than in any time ever in history. There's so much information available. And so all of these things are having an influence on us, and it's affecting the way that we think, the way that we are interacting with the world, the way that we're processing. And that's one of the reasons why it is important for us to be in God's Word and allowing it to renew our minds in order for it to transform the way that we think, the way that we act in this world today, because there are so many other things that are acting up on us. Mm-hmm. That's one reason why it talks about in the Bible how important it is for us to come together as a church. And it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right. And we obviously know that the further we go, the closer we're getting to the Lord's return. And the way that everything is speeding up and changing, mm-hmm. we can't help but to think that the Lord's return is that much nearer. Mm-hmm. So that means it's that much more important that we meet together with God's people, and that much more important that we are getting ourselves around God's Word, okay? And so this is some of the reasons why we're looking at this. But as I said from the beginning here in Proverbs, Solomon is writing, of course, under the inspiration of God, relaying wisdom to his children, trying to help that his son would make good decisions and would be a good ruler. And unfortunately, we know that it didn't necessarily work in that case. And we can learn from failures in the past as well. But as we've looked through the book of Proverbs, we've seen how important wisdom is and the pursuit of wisdom, the value of it to us. And in last week, as we looked at the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 10, we saw a few different things here. In the first verse, we saw that how we live doesn't just affect us, but those around us. That whenever a son is foolish, he is going to bring heaviness to his mother. But whenever he is wise, he's going to be basically the pride and joy of his father. And so it's going to have an effect on those around us. Then we looked at our relationship with treasures, with material possessions, that it doesn't matter if we gain the whole world and we lose our own soul, that righteousness is going to profit us far more than worldly riches ever will. Right. And we also saw that the Lord is going to keep those who are righteous. He's going to make sure that his children are taken care of, but the wicked have no promise of that. Then in verses 4 and 5, we saw the importance of diligence, that laziness is not going to profit a believer. It's not going to be something that we should be marked by, but instead we should be diligent. And then the last verse that we saw, blessings are on the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And so whenever we live righteously, when we live just, it opens us up to a place where God can bless us. God can deal well with us whenever we are living according to his precepts. But whenever we decide to rebel against him and go against his word, it puts us in a place where we are cut off from his blessing. It says here that violence is covering the mouth of the wicked. And the idea there is that we're not able to receive anything from God because of the wickedness that we allow to come in our lives. So how we live matters. And so each of these are kind of letting us know this is one direction you can go in, this is another one. This is going to be the results if you go this way, this will be the results if you go that way. And as I've said all along with Proverbs, they are general statements. They're not promises, but instead they are precepts that we can go by. Okay? And so there's going to be times that maybe some of these Proverbs, you'll see exceptions to them. Okay? Sometimes the wicked seem like they're going to prevail. But still, even in those cases, we know that in the end, God is going to do that which is right. Okay? So we come down to verse number 7. And there's not really, with each of these kind of being standalone, there's not a good way to lead into it. So we'll just dive right on in. But in verse number 7, it says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And after we were done last week, it was later on in the week, Les said, I wish you would have got to that one. I wanted to hear what you had to say about that one. But anyway, just the idea behind this one is that many people strive awful hard to make a name for themselves without ever paying attention to what that name actually is. There's a lot of people who put a lot of effort just in being famous, just in accumulating, just in being known. But there are plenty of people who've been known for the wrong things.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And as we look at this verse here, it says that the memory is going to be what makes the difference. Mm-hmm. What kind of legacy that we're going to leave behind? Because the wicked man, regardless of how popular or how well-known or how wealthy he is, what kind of a legacy does he leave? What kind of a name does he have? Okay? Maybe on the day that he dies, he's going to get a flowery eulogy. Or at his funeral, he's going to get a flowery eulogy. But in the end, how are people going to remember him? Right? And I think that's important. A lot of people say, well, I don't care what anyone says about me. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. But here's the thing. We represent the Lord, don't we? We represent our family. We have those generations that come after us. I don't want my kids and my grandkids looking back and saying, man, Dad was a scoundrel. He was an awful fella. Right? But it says that the name of the wicked will rot. Okay? Verse number seven. Memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So the man who lives well, loves well, takes care of his family, is a good person in society, he's going to be well remembered. It's going to be a blessing to all those that are in his heritage and all those that come after. But there's been plenty of people who have tried to live down the name of their forebears, the ones who come before them. Think about the people who had horrible people in their family tree, horrible parents, horrible grandparents, and they're just trying to get away from that and separate themselves from that negative legacy, right? And there's been a lot of people who's had to do that, just trying to rise above their past, rise above that which they've come from. And so with that, their past, those generations before them, the names of those people have began to rot. Okay? The idea of their name rotting, it's a stench. It's awful, right? And then some of them, with their name rotting, they have disappeared altogether, right? Think about biblical characters. This is something that was interesting to me about how many different names of wicked men have rotted just from the Bible. And what I mean by that is one very good example, the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. What was the rich man's name? No one knows, but we remember Lazarus, don't we? Mm-hmm. Who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses. Who was the Pharaoh that had to let him go? Even the historians don't know. It's still debated. Some say Ramses, some say it's a different guy. They don't know for sure who it was, but we know Moses. We know Joshua, we know Caleb. We know a bunch of them, right? And even the ones whose name we do remember, they live in infamy, right? We've got more recent people in history. Hitler. Right? We're all the way back in the Bible. We've got Judas. We're talking about Bible names there before we got started and talking about Hephzibah and different ones, right? Think about the different names in the Bible that you would not name your children because of the association. Anyone want to name their kid Jezebel? Ahab? Lucifer. Right? And so there are some names that have a negative memory attached with them. And so the name of that wicked person has become rottenness. But on the other side of that, it says the memory of the just is blessed. Mm-hmm. And we've heard of people who have testified to this fact and have told about the great people in their family tree and the pride that wells up within them of the great heritage which they had. And they can talk about different members of their family and how their family was good people, that they were just people, they were righteous people, people they were proud to be the descendants of. Yeah. And so we can be looking at the past and all that, but then we have to apply it to ourselves and say, well, what kind of a name am I making for myself? How are future generations going to remember me? What are my children and my grandchildren going to be saying about me if Lord Terry's is coming? What kind of a name am I leaving? What kind of legacy am I going to have? Because we don't want to just live for the moment. We don't want to just live for what we can accumulate, what we can do down here. But we have to remember that all of our actions, everything, will be remembered in the future. Very few people are going to remember the things that we work and labor so hard for right now. They're going to remember our character. They're going to remember the kind of person we were. They're going to remember the way that we treated people. Exactly. That's what they're going to remember. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so those are the things that are more important. And so that is kind of a realignment of our thinking. And I don't know, I don't want to get political on this or anything, but with the way that all the politicians are both here and in the States, they can be winning and making headway and all these things. But I wonder a lot of times how future generations are going to remember. What is it that's going to stand out? What's their legacy going to be? Mm-hmm. Right? And so that's just kind of something that's on my mind today because of obvious reasons, with it just being election day yesterday and stuff like that in the States. But in our own hearts, our own minds, what kind of legacy am I leaving? That the name of the righteous is going to be, the memory of the righteous is going to be blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Okay? Do y'all think of any other people in the Bible who would fit either of those? Just to get you all involved and thinking a little bit.
Well, one thing that popped into my mind Simon, I think was his name, the guy that gave Jesus, gave up his sepulcher for Jesus. You don't know anything else about him.
Yeah, it was, Simon?
Or Simon?
No. Joseph Arimathea.
Yeah. Okay. But that he popped in my mind first. You don't know absolutely anything about him, but what he done for the Lord there.
One even closer to what we're looking at here. So what about Solomon and Rehoboam? Do we know anything positive about Rehoboam? He was Solomon's kid, but he divided the kingdom of Israel because of him, following after unwise counsel. He caused Israel to be separated into the northern and southern kingdoms. Okay, so you have Elimelech, I think, and Mahlon and Chilion, yeah.
Even with that, you got Abigail's husband.
Nabal.
That's a good
example. He was churlish and the son of Belial, it says. So yeah, we've got all kinds of people who are known for the evil that they did, right? And all kinds of men are known for the good that they did. But that's their legacy. It doesn't matter that Nabal had all of the thousands of sheep and servants and owned great farms and pastures and lands and all of the things that he had done. He's known for being a fool in the end, right? Not what he was known for. But Abigail, your namesake, right? Maybe. There's more than one Abigail in the Bible, isn't there?
My favorite sister was called Abigail as well. Sister was called Abigail.
David married an Abigail, which was the...
Right, but I think there was someone's sister was called Abigail as well.
Possibly. So, yeah. But with Abigail, she is known for being the wise woman, right? The one that came out and kept her husband from being murdered and slaughtered by David and... So those are just a few different things to consider whenever we're looking at this, but there's different legacies that people have, good and bad, and it all comes down to how you live, how you treat people, what you're living for while you're on this earth. Because your memory will either be a blessing or it'll be rottenness. And we have only this life to live to decide how we're going to be remembered. Or we may be forgotten altogether if we're living in such a way that is not going to be a blessing to those who follow after us. Okay, so verse number 8, it says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. And so we have two different people here, a wise man that listens and a fool that won't be quiet long enough to hear anything. That's the comparison, right? And so the wise in heart will receive commandments. He's wise, and so he is receiving, he is listening, he is accumulating, he is allowing things to enter into his head and stay there, right? But the prating, the idea of prating is someone who's just incessant talking, blabbering. And so the fool that's constantly speaking, the old saying comes, that you have two ears and only one mouth, you should be listening twice as much as you're speaking. Right? And this kind of agrees to that. And so the fool is so busy speaking that he is never actually listening, not actually learning. And as a result of that, it says that he shall fall. And it doesn't mean that he's going to be talking so much he doesn't pay attention to what he's going to do and he's going to trip and fall on his face. But it means that he's going to fail. He's going to mess up. Okay? You ever see someone whose mouth outruns their brain and it gets them in a lot of trouble?
Yeah.
You ever been that person?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we all do that from time to time. We allow our brain or our mouth to get ahead of our brain. But what it's talking about with the prating fool is one who that's the way that he lives. That he is constantly running off with the mouth and he gets himself in all manner of trouble. But the wise man's listening and he's learning And he's going to make a lot less mistakes because he's observing, he's listening, he's willing to be taught. Couple passages that I've written down here is Proverbs chapter 20 or chapter 17. Of course, we'll get there eventually, but for right now, it goes with this. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 28. It says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Okay. So even if a fool remains quiet, people don't realize he's a fool. But whenever he opens his mouth, everybody knows.
Yeah.
There is a quote, a saying, it's better to remain quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Yeah.
Ever heard that one? And so that's kind of what we've got going on in verse number 8. The wise in heart's going to receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. We have Job chapter number 13. And we know that Job's friends did a lot of talking, right?
Yeah.
And they didn't listen at all. It seems like every time that Job was speaking, they weren't listening at all. They were just waiting long enough for Job to shut up that they could speak. That was what was going on there. They didn't hear a word he had to say. So in... Sorry, I've lost my spot here. There we go. Job chapter 13 and verse number 5. It says, "Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." That was Job's creative way of telling his friends to be quiet. Basically, he tells his friends that just keep on and on and on, telling him what a wicked and awful person he was. He says, If you would just remain quiet, someone might mistake you for a wise person. That's what he's telling them. And so for us, once again, we're wanting to look at application for our own lives from this. And we need to be mindful that we are taking a break from speaking long enough to listen and process what people are saying. Because with that, we can gain understanding. We can learn things. We can gain wisdom. If nothing else, we can better respond even to our enemies and our critics if we listen to what they have to say rather than just constant speaking. And in society today where it is so easy to make your thoughts and your words known to everyone, social media and everything else that's out there, it's easy to continue speaking and speaking and speaking without ever giving others a chance to speak to you, without ever listening to what the others have to say, right? That's very easy to do. And so with this, we find that a wise person is going to be listening. He's going to be receiving commandments. He's going to be teachable. There's a very good word. But a fool is just going to speak just because he likes to hear himself. Okay? And we're going to run into that thought again here in a minute, I believe. But anything to add to that before we move on? See, this is dangerous territory for me to walk in because I live in a house full of women. Gabriel's like, "I'm not even looking up. Maybe I'm being foolish now." Okay. Verse number 9. "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." So this is an encouragement for us to walk uprightly, to walk with integrity. Because here's the thing is, whenever we walk uprightly, when we live right, when we live by principle, when we live by integrity, it brings security, brings surety. Because nothing can trouble you quicker in your life than to be dishonest, to be deceitful, right? And the girls and I have talked about this quite a bit with just different stuff we've been watching. If you're going to be a liar, if you're going to be deceitful, you have to have a good memory. You do. A liar has to have a good memory because he has to remember what he's told to which person and all those things, right? And he always has to be aware that he is one step from being found out. whenever you are sneaking around, whenever you are dishonest, whenever you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, there's trouble, there's turmoil in that, right? But whenever a person walks righteously, when they walk in integrity, there is surety, there is security about that. They don't have to worry about when the skeleton's going to come out of the closet, when their secret's going to be found, when the lies are finally going to be revealed, right? The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 32 and 23, be sure your sins will find you out. And that's the truth, is that eventually the things that you are hiding, the things that you don't want to have known, those things are going to continue to haunt you. They're going to continue to be in the back of your mind, just wondering when they'll be found out. No security, no surety in that. But for the respectable, for the honest, for the trustworthy, for the one who has done that which is right, he has nothing to worry about. Okay? So an example in this, I mentioned there a while back that we've been watching videos of cops and stuff on TV. Okay? For whatever reason, we like seeing people get handcuffed and tased. Okay? I don't know. Maybe we're weird. Maybe we're a little bit twisted. But the reason I say that is for the person who is doing nothing illegal, they have no reason to fear the guards. They have no reason to fear the police, right? But the moment that you see them with the blue lights behind you, and you know you have stuff in your car that's not supposed to be there, you've been over the speed limit, your license is expired, you haven't paid your taxes, you're like, oh no. Right? Just kind of a weird example there, maybe. But that's what we're getting at here. The person who's walking uprightly, they're walking surely. They're walking with security. Got nothing to worry about, nothing to hide. But it's always the other part of that, right? He that perverteth his ways shall be known. Their sins will find them out. They're not going to get away forever. Okay, verse number 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Okay? What does it mean to wink with the eye? What's the idea behind that? There was a game we went to play the other day, or there a while back, right? What was that game that you're supposed to wink, and I was a horrible winker?
When you died.
Yeah. Okay. I don't remember what that game
was.
Is that what it was? Okay. Yeah, there's something about it. But the whole idea of the winking, what was the point of the winking in the game? Okay.
To be deceitful.
Okay? And so even in the Bible, what we're looking at here, the idea of someone who is winking, it is someone who is being deceitful, someone who is misrepresenting themselves, someone who's trying to keep something hidden, right? Saying one thing while meaning another thing. And so it says that he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. This deceitful, deceitful and dishonest person will bring destruction to himself, to those around him. And so the idea in this passage, it's talking about those who are able to cover their sin. The ones that are able to mislead people, the ones that are able to disguise it, the ones that have secret sin, right? It brings destruction to many people because often it exists behind the scenes for long periods of time and it eats away like a cancer. There's a lot of people who are able to cover their tracks well, to deceive others, to say one thing, do another, be hypocritical, have a double life. But it says that whenever they are doing that, that it causes sorrow. It's hurt. It's pain, right? In the second half of this, it says, but a prating fool shall fall. With this one, we don't really have so much as a contrast or a comparison here. But the one who is keeping his sin in secret does more damage than the prating fool because everybody knows his foolishness. So secret sin ends up causing more damage than open sin. That makes sense? Because if someone is constantly running off the mouth, they are open about their foolishness. They're not hiding anything. Everybody looks at them and says, don't pay attention to them. They're an idiot. They're only hurting themselves, right? But for that one that's winking and deceiving and hiding and scheming, they're going to leave a lot greater wake of destruction behind them, right? And one of the reasons why this is important is we're really good at spotting the open sin. We're very good at spotting the fool, spotting the idiot, not paying attention to him, but not so good at spotting the one who's able to cover it up. It takes discernment, right? This almost has the idea of like the snake in the grass. I know snakes aren't a thing in Ireland. But in West Virginia, snakes were a thing. And we had the girls conditioned very well whenever they were young. And they were out where there's tall grass or if they go pick berries or anything. You had to constantly be watching for snakes. It was those hidden things that would cause the destruction. You didn't worry about the things that were out in the open. There's plenty of things that are dangerous that's out in the open. You avoid those easily. But the ones that are hidden brings destruction. And so the same thing goes with us on a personal level in our lives. We have to be careful of the things that we are hiding because they're going to cause bigger problems than the things that are in the open. You know, there are certain sins that are obvious that we're easy to stay away from. But the ones that we can hide, we allow to stay under the surface and fester. They're going to cause greater problems, right? That makes sense, everybody? And I think Satan deceives many people because, you know, there's all the big bad sins that everybody's aware of and can preach against and teach against and talk about and say, oh, we don't do any of those things. But then there's a bunch of things that are more prevalent that you're never going to hear preached about or taught about in a lot of places. You're going to hear lots of messages in different churches about abortion, homosexuality, things like that. Things that no one within that church is actually practicing. But what about rebellion and pride? Those are the subtle ones. Those are the serpents, right? The snakes in the grass. And they cause greater sorrow, greater destruction. And so this is Solomon laying out wisdom to his son. Don't worry about the fool over there. Everybody sees him. Be paying attention to those hidden things that's lurking in secret. I think Solomon knew a little bit about that, right? Solomon wasn't destroyed. Maybe that's not a good word for it. Solomon didn't fall for a lot of the things that you would expect for him to. You know, the riches didn't get to him. The power didn't get to him. He had wisdom. He was able to set and speak to people from all different nations, and they would come from everywhere just to hear his wisdom. He had so many different places he could err and stray in. But where he ended up stumbling was in his private life, was in his family, was with his wives, right? Anyway, anyone have anything to add to that? Okay. I need to say less so you guys can say more. Okay, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And so this is one that we kind of looked at a little bit with verse number 6. But a good man speaks things that benefit others. He's going to be speaking things that help and not hurt. Things that heal instead of tear down. A good man is going to speak things that are good for both the speaker and for the hearer. But the wicked man, his sin is going to limit him, right? if nothing else, because of the way the man lives and the wickedness of his life, it's going to prevent him from being any blessing or benefit to anybody, right? You ever been around anyone that just because of the way they conducted themselves, you wouldn't listen to anything they had to say? They could be a genius. They could have the cure to every disease, but because of the way they conducted themselves, they limited their reach. And so what they ended up doing is they covered their mouth. They silenced themselves because no one was able to get past the person that they were to listen to the things that they knew. That makes sense, doesn't it? So the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, springing forth waters, living waters from his mouth, right? Blessings from them. But not so with the wicked. Verse number 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. This kind of goes with what we looked at in verse number 11. But someone who has a hateful spirit, someone who just goes about them and they got an attitude. You ever been around someone like that? That can make a fight out of anything, create a problem wherever they go. And really what they end up doing is they create problems for themselves because of their hateful spirit about them. Whenever someone is hateful and nasty to you, you're not going to let anything go. You're going to hold everything against them. You're going to listen to what they say, and you're not going to let them get by with anything. Every mistake they made, you're going to take a note of it. Does that make sense? Because of the way they conduct themselves. But on the other hand, it says that love covereth all sins. Someone with a lovely spirit, someone with a loving attitude, someone who actually cares and is kind to the people around them, people will allow them to get by with their flaws and their deficiencies, right? You take a little old lady, okay, who's just a kindly grandmother in the entire neighborhood and everybody loves her. She can have bodies buried in the back garden, no one would believe it. Right? And that's the matter of it is love covers all sin. You're able to look over people's flaws whenever they are loving and caring and good. But whenever someone is hateful, even their assets will irk you. Even the good things about them will be made bad. How we carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, is going to have a huge impact on our success and our troubles. If you are hateful in life, you're going to bring problems to yourself. Okay? If you're mean and arrogant and hateful, nobody's going to like you. If you're loving, kind, and generous, you'll be able to get by with murder. No one knows it. Right? Now, someone loving is not going to murder anyone. That's just a silly example. But have you ever seen one of like the TV interviews where there's a crime that happens and no one can believe it because of how nice and friendly the person was? Never would have expected it out of them. They were always so kind, such lovely. They brought me cookies when I moved into the neighborhood, and I can't believe they did something like that. Right? And then the old cranky cantankerous guy in the corner, I bet it was him. He did it. No, you're just cranky. Nobody likes him. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. This is Peter somewhat quoting this passage from Proverbs. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so basically Peter's talking to the people within the church. He says, if you have fervent charity, if you have a sincere love for one another, you're going to overlook one another's flaws. And so the way it applies to us, really, none of us are going to be you know, murdering one another, anything like that. But whenever we have a loving attitude toward one another, when we have a respect for one another, we are able to overlook one another's deficiencies and flaws, and it's going to build strength within families, strength within churches, strength within relationships. Whenever there is love there, you don't see all of the flaws that make you blind, right? I guess a silly example of that one about love covering all sin is, have you ever seen a couple and you're just like, I don't know what she sees in that guy, but she thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread? Okay. Love is blind. She loves him so much that she doesn't realize he looks like he got hit by a truck. Right? Okay. And then verse 13, and I think we'll finish here. It says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. We have a contrast between the one who should be heard and the one who won't listen to anything. Right? So this is similar to the verse we looked at before. But the fool won't listen. And so since he won't listen, he has to learn the hard way. And that's why it says the rod is for the back of the fool. We can see this as a contrast, as I said there a little while ago, between Solomon and Rehoboam. Okay? Because Solomon, people traveled great distances to hear his wisdom. What did the verse say there in 13? In the lips of him that hath understanding is wisdom found. Everybody came to hear Solomon's wisdom. But with Rehoboam, he had access to great wisdom, not just Solomon, Solomon's writings, Solomon's advisors. He had access to all of them, refused it all, and he had to learn the hard way. And so there wasn't necessarily a legal punishment for him. There wasn't, you know, the lictor coming and putting stripes on his back. But life has its way of bringing about those lashes, doesn't it? And so that's what ended up happening to Rehoboam. He had to have some sense beat into him, but he never recovered from it, did he? The deed was already done. And so whenever we see there in verse number 13, the lips of him that hath understanding, there's wisdom there. That's the guy that we need to listen to, the guy who has understanding, the guy that possesses wisdom. We need to be listening to him. But the one who refuses to listen, he's going to have to go through the school of hard knocks. He's going to have to learn the hard way. He's going to have to be subject to the rod because he is not able to listen to reason. He's not able to rationalize. It takes something drastic to get through to him. Just won't learn, right? So the difference between the wise man and the fool. Wise man's teachable. The fool, not so much. Okay. Yeah, we better stop there. Anyone have any questions or comments what we looked at today? Nothing at all? I like the book of Proverbs in that it's fairly simple, right? But it challenges our perception of things. Because especially this whole thing between the wise and the foolish, that in our society it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease, the one that's making all of the noise that's heard. And we ignore the one who's quietly sitting back and listening and pondering and thinking. And in reality, if you're in a room with a bunch of people, I'm going to regret saying this. Mm-hmm. Okay? But if you're in the room with a bunch of people, it's not the one that's making all the noise that's the smartest. And I say that as the one that's been talking for the past 40 minutes. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's oftentimes not the one who is making all the noise and having all the conversations that's the smartest. It's the quiet one that's sitting back and observing and thinking things through, processing what's going on. So anyway,
sister was also told that to go.
Okay. I was trying to remember if it was that David had a sister or Solomon had, maybe a Solomon, I don't know. There was some way there. I couldn't remember if it was like a nod to Abigail, the Carmelitess, that. But David, with as many wives as he had, he's bound to have multiple daughters. Wouldn't it be awkward with marrying a woman and already having a daughter with her name?